Everybody ready for any storms coming? I mean, we got Fred out there. We got Grace out there. We got Linda, if it turns around, it'll come from the Pacific over into us. And then there's an invest. Did you know about the invest that's up off of Virginia? That looks like it's going to be a tropical system again. Jim, you're shaking your head. You've heard of it. How prepared did you get this time? I mean, did you do what you're supposed to do? I mean, do you have gasoline backed up for your generator? I do, because I'm close, okay? Do you have is your car even filled? You know, I mean, Sally's idea sometimes of prepared for a hurricane is buy one can of tuna fish, you know? I mean, me, I'm filling the bathtub when the thing comes off of Africa. I mean, it's crazy. You got to take that inventory, don't you? What do I got? What do I not have? Am I ready to go? I mean, at least that's the way I am. I be prepared, whatever. You know, I have to ask you a question, though. If you do all that for, you know, a storm, how often do you really prepare yourself for the storms of life? I mean, everybody has storms in their life, don't they? I mean, you've got your family that you got to deal with, and if they just follow what you tell them to do, then everything will be fine. But, you know, I mean, but that was sarcasm, by the way. But I mean, the storms of life that you can't really have power over, sometimes you may get an inkling, but you don't really see it coming. Hell does that to you all the time. The older I get, the more I see, you know, there's little things that I didn't pay attention. How do you prepare for those storms? The storms that might come to you that, well, you didn't bang on it. You're preparing in a different way. This is my plans of life. But, well, life didn't go that direction. Somehow it was out of control. You know, the Old Testament reading that we have for today is the continuing story of David and his ancestors. We go into the beginning story of Solomon. And it's quite an interesting story because it's the story of Solomon when he first begins to take the throne. Now, tradition has it that Solomon was 12 years old when he took the throne. The episode we have here does not sound like a 12-year-old to me, okay? And most scholars, when they come back and they put that time of when he's coronated, they think it's more like he's about 20 years old, which would make more sense to me. And that's where it's not just the tradition that the Jews always had because they played around with what it was because, you know, he had to conceive of Solomon with Bathsheba because it was the second child, but there really was some few other children, you know, and he died at 70, that is David, so he had to be in his 50s when he conceived it. So, you know, if he died at 70, then, you know, Solomon had to be 12. But there's other figures in here that could put him a little bit older. With that being said, it's interesting because what happens in this scripture that we have, if you follow along, it starts off by talking about David and David going on to sleep with his fathers. And he's buried in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. And he reigned over Israel for 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. But then it jumps right back into, and then Solomon sits on the throne of his father. Now, David and his kingdom were firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord. Okay, that's the first thing you do. But then you get a tell after it says Solomon loved the Lord. It says real clearly, Solomon loved the Lord walking in the statutes of his father David. I don't know whether the scripture puts that in on purpose, but why is he walking in the statutes of David? Why aren't they the statutes of Solomon at that point? Let me ask you a question. You might have the same faith as your father's, you know, as they always say. But has it become your own faith? Because if it's only your father's faith, then that's a little bit different because it's got to become personal. And Solomon, I think, wants to make it a little more personal. But it says at this point, when God first interacts him, he interacts with him, he's up sacrificing, okay? He's walking in the statutes of David, not of himself. It goes on that here he is at Gibeon where they offer the high sacrifices and he's doing 1,000 burnt offerings, 1,000 bulls. That's a lot of meat, boy. I'm telling you, that's a barbecue and a half. And here he is, he's offering it up, and all of a sudden God comes to him and appears to him in a dream at night and says, and ask what I should give you. Oh, I tell you what, I'd love it if God said that to me. You know? What's your shopping list? What would you say if God came to you and said, ask what I should give you? It's interesting because at that point, Solomon begins to unpack some things. And it's as though he's unpacking the inventory, the preparation that he had. And he begins to unpack by talking specifically about the inventory that his father had. He goes into the fact that, you know, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, because he walked in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you, and you have kept him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on the throne today. You know, that's really interesting. I mean, we just got done with the story of Bathsheba and Uriah. He wrote, it says, Solomon quotes to God, you are upright in heart and faithful to him in heart. Well, I don't know if, you know, that plays out, but what does that mean? What that really means, I believe, more than anything else, is that God knows we all are going to make mistakes, major mistakes. There will be things that we do, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that will be major mistakes in our life. But upright in heart means that when we do, we own it. We own our humanness, we own our brokenness, we own the things that we do. We don't try and write a different narrative, make it look a little bit different, like, well, it really wasn't my fault. We just simply own it, and we ask God for forgiveness. And the scripture is very, very clear that God says to David, when David is confronted by Prophet Nathan, when he's confronted that you did this, you're the one that committed adultery, you're the one that committed murder, that David said, I have sinned against you. I did it. You see, upright heart isn't just doing it all perfect and making the world think you did it perfect. Because trust me, most of us know that nobody does it perfect. Or as the scripture would say in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not about looking good. It's about having a true heart, which that's what David had throughout his entire existence with God. He had a true heart. He made mistakes. He did things wrong, but he owned it. And he owned it in relationship to God and to the people around him. At that point, it's really funny because he gives that inventory. Then he does his own inventory. He says, and in place of my father David, you have put me on the throne, and I'm just a little child. And I love this line. In fact, I'll probably use this line for the rest of my life. He says very clearly, I do not know how to go out or come in. I don't know how to go out or come in. What do you think that means? I mean, what do you think? When he says, I don't know how to go out or come in, what is Solomon saying? Basically, he's saying, I don't know squat, God. I don't know anything. I'm powerless. Although I'm a human being, I know I sit on the throne. I know I got buckets of money. I know I've got all the power that I, you know, the world can give me, but I really don't know what to do. And then he starts unpacking what the job is in front of him. He says, you know, and your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, this is what I want, God. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this, your great people? Whew. I mean, that's where all of a sudden Solomon begins the process of owning. That's where all of a sudden he realizes who he is in comparison to God. How well do you do that? I mean, ask yourself, how often do you say, you know, I'm really powerless? Anybody really like doing that? If you're a male and you say yes, you're a liar. Okay? None of us like to be powerless. None of us really like being vulnerable all that much. But it's in vulnerability, it's in powerlessness that you actually are capable of using the power God gives you. If you've never been powerless in your mind, and you think, I always had it, then you probably cannot use the power God gives you. I don't know how else to say it any clearer. Because you'll always think, well, God gave me this, but I know better than He does. You'll second guess Him at every turn. It's only when you are finally at that place where you're so dug in, and people who know how to use power are people who have been broken. Because they know what it means to not know how to go out or come in. And it's there that all of a sudden God has the ability to enter into you and work through you in a way that's incredible. In a way that goes beyond what you could conceive for yourself, and you can dream big. Because if you dream big, and then God makes that a vision of His that's big, then He'll give you the equipment, the direction, the energy to make that big thing happen. But it starts by you saying, I'm broken. I'm not cured. But not living there, I'm broken. It's where you all of a sudden realize that I can do nothing of my own, on my own. I can only do it, God, when You work through me. You work through me. You know that answer that Solomon gives to says it pleases God. I mean, God was really pleased with the response that Solomon has. And in fact, what it says is this. It says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding, discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I will give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I'm going to give it to you, Solomon, because you didn't ask for yourself. You know, it's funny. I have a real dear friend of mine, and we have a mutual acquaintance who... I know none of you ever know anybody like this, but the mutual acquaintance that the two of us have that we have to both deal with every once in a while is, to be kind would just say that he had a very strong ego, okay? That would be kind. Really, he's a narcissist to the max. I mean, he's just a narcissist. And he's always right. He's never wrong. And he always knows better than you. And if you have a conversation with him, to tell you the truth, give it 5 minutes of you trying to tell you what it is. He'll turn it into his story instead of allowing you to listen to what, you know, you're telling him. He won't listen. He'll turn around. And so my friend and I, every time we talk to him, we don't even use his name anymore. We call him himself. Have you talked to himself today? Oh, yes, himself. Himself, because it's all about him. What does the scripture just say? It just says God's pleased because he didn't ask for himself. He asked for him because he knew the job that he had, but he didn't ask it for himself. Kind of consistent with what Jesus teaches throughout. You got to die to yourself. Doesn't mean that you throw yourself away, your identity, who you are. You know, I was praying the other day, and to be up front with you, you know, I all of a sudden I heard God real say clearly to me, and you know, he said, your life is not your own, but your identity is you. In other words, God made you the way you are. God made me Jim. Like it or not, that's me. That's all you're getting, okay? And I'm going to try and do me in doing the jobs that I do as, you know, working here as a pastor or whatever I do, you know? I mean, it's got to be me. I don't parent like, you know, anybody else probably. I'm not a husband like anybody else. I've got some similarities, but, you know, I mean, I'm definitely not a cookie cutter. You know, it's not like they produced a whole lot of life. You know, I'm just me, you know? To tell you the truth, the older I get, where a lot of people don't like themselves, I kind of like me. I mean, it is me. I live with me a lot. I know me. I know my downside, I know my upside, and I know that I don't know my way out and my way in a lot of the times. But I do know this. I know that God is with me. I don't have any question about it. In the worst of times and in the best of times. And I know the sin that I've committed. I know the stuff that I've done wrong that, by the way, I'm not sharing with you guys. Okay? But I do know what they are, and so I know that I'm broken. And I know that the only way I can do anything in my entire life is to try and have the power of God work through me, not have Him work for me. That changes the way I pray, because I don't pray, God, you know, fix this for me or do that for me. And sometimes I try and slide one by Him, but it doesn't work. But it's where I ask God to work through me. You see, Solomon got to the place where all of a sudden he realized, this job that you give me is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. I don't have the power to do it. You're going to have to work through me, God, to pull this off. So he didn't ask for himself. By the way, please don't be himself. People like that are just not a whole lot of fun to be around. And you all know people like that. It's all about them. Now, we can slide in. We all have egos. You know, shoot, I got a big ego. You know? But it doesn't have to be where you don't laugh at yourself. You know, the tells of himself are really this. You rarely laugh at yourself, if ever. You never say, I screwed up, I'm sorry. You really are incapable of having a real close relationship. But people who somehow come into the effect of life where they say, you know what, sometimes life is just overwhelming. God, I have to have you be with me and work through me to get through this. Somehow have the power of God to be humble in their living and very, very powerful in the way they care for each other. And they love each other in a deeper way because they finally got to the place where, although there are certain parts of them that they don't like in themselves, they realize that God loves themselves because he's still working through. We all make mistakes. There's no one that doesn't make major mistakes. And if you didn't do it in regular life, trust me, you did it up here. Because you know what? Y'all are just like me. This brain is a bad neighborhood to grow up in. And you need neighborhood watch. But God even understands that. The story in the scripture today that's the most powerful thing that I think that I can give to you is this. Is that the life that you live, if you really live life, will have many storms in it. Your storms aren't done. You don't retire from storms. In fact, the older you get, the more they seem to come. They come in bizarre ways sometimes, the older you get, I think. But that if you don't become himself, but you just be you, and you trust God, and you ask God that in your powerlessness, that he works through you, you will receive power to survive and thrive any storm that comes to you. I beg you this day, as I beg myself to try and be disciplined, is to pray more prayers of thriving than prayers of surviving. God never came to this world to let you survive and just get by. It really is not a good advertisement for him. But when you thrive in the midst of the most difficult things, and there's a joy that passes all understanding, a peace that says, it's pretty cloudy today, but you know, it'll be sunny again tomorrow. You're going to make a difference in this world. Your life is not your own, but your identity. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.